Well, welcome tonight to our Sunday night service. Bienvenidos a este servicio de la tarde. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. Number one, we'll be using the overhead, the PowerPoint. I dread using PowerPoint because whenever I use it, it doesn't work. But we're on with the slide number one. Okay, so we're going to be looking tonight at, secondly, a very important topic. Esta noche vamos a hacer una... algo poquito diferente, vamos a usar las pantallas y usando en inglés se llama PowerPoint, puntos de poder. I think it's translated, but it doesn't work properly in Spanish. A few weeks ago, we had a chance to attend our IFCA National Convention, International Convention in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Hace como unas cuantas semanas participamos en la Convención Nacional de la IFCA Internacional. That's the group that we belong to. We belong to an association of churches called the IFCA International. Pertenecemos a un grupo de iglesias que se titulan la IFCA Internacional. In that particular meeting that we had, the question was raised, who are we? Who are we? What are our identifying marks? How do we know what we believe in? What are the marks that identify us as a particular group of churches? Nos preguntamos en esa junta, ¿qué somos? ¿Qué son las marcas? ¿Qué son aquellas cosas que creemos que nos identifican como un grupo de iglesias? And that's the question that some of us need to raise from time to time. Who are we as a church? I know we're called First Fundamental Bible Church. You know what's what we are. But is there a larger group of churches that we belong to? And we do belong to a larger group of churches that is across America and in some ways also international. It's called the IFCA International. Pertenecemos a un grupo de iglesias y individuos, pastores y también grupos de misioneros que somos internacional y se titula la IFCA Internacional. Es importante notar de dónde venimos, qué somos, cómo nos formamos. It's important for us to note who we are, where we came from, and how we were formed. And we do it for a number of reasons because we have a unique position, a unique theological position that we hold. Lo hacemos porque tenemos una posición teológica única. Y es importante notar las cosas que creemos. The things that we hold to be dear are important to us. And so tonight I wanted to take a moment to talk about the six marks of an IFCA International. Notamos las seis marcas de la IFCA Internacional. These are the marks that distinguish us, for example, from other denominations, from other groups. Why are we not Roman Catholic? Why aren't we part of the Methodist movement or part of the Presbyterian movement? Why aren't we part of a larger organization? Why don't we participate with some other groups? Or what makes us unique? We ask ourselves those questions, and they're very important questions. Nos preguntamos por qué somos protestantes y no de la Iglesia Católica Romana. ¿Por qué somos diferentes de los metodistas o presbiterianos o quizás grupos carismáticos, etcétera? ¿Por qué somos diferentes? Importante notar eso, porque si somos diferentes, we are different than other groups. And I wanted for us tonight to have some sense of who we are, where we came from, and what we're going to pass on to our generation, our legacy, those that are going to continue the ministry after we move on. And so tonight we want to speak about the six marks of the IFCA International. Hablamos de las seis marcas de la IFCA Internacional. Let's look at the first mark tonight. What distinguishes us from other associations where we came from? Number one is that we are autonomous Bible churches. We're autonomous Bible churches. Somos iglesias bíblicas autónomas. The IFCA began in 1930 in a reaction against the denominations, the Methodists, Presbyterians, and Congregationalists, huge denominations that turned their back on Christ. They turned their back on the Bible. Liberalism crept in. People began to deny the Bible. They denied that the Bible was without error. They denied the inspiration of scriptures. They denied, for example, the existence of the devil. They denied miracles. They denied that hell was real. Well, friends, You know, that we just couldn't hold on to that. And so many pastors and churches pulled out of the associations. Now, with the control the churches, the control denominations had on the churches was this. Denominations controlled the property. The denominations controlled the buildings. The denomination, they controlled what took place in the churches. The people had no say-so. They had no say-so. And so when these pastors reacted against these doctrines and they wanted to pull out, they couldn't. The most they could do was resign the churches and leave, and everything stayed the same. So when these churches pulled out and these ministers pulled out and they wanted to start a new association, they made sure that they would never repeat the same problem again. That nobody would tell them what to believe except the church themselves. That Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And that every church has a decision, has the right to govern their own affairs. And that's what the word autonomous means. Autonomy means that it is the people of God that belong to the church that govern their affairs. There is no other association outside that tells us what to do. And the IFCA International is composed of autonomous churches like here, like our own. And tonight will be an expression of that. Tonight we'll have an opportunity to vote in new members. That's autonomy. We'll have the opportunity to set our own budget. That's autonomy. We'll have a responsibility to make our own decisions. That's autonomy. And the IFCA stands for those kinds of churches, autonomous churches, where we have, see, if you go to some mainline denominations, you're not able to do that. The association does that. And there you have no right, you have no vote, you have nothing to do with that. Well, we believe in we believe that every Christian in the body of Christ, that the church is autonomous local churches. We're also Bible churches, that the Bible is the basis for all that we believe. That the Word of God is the basis for all. And we believe the Bible, the whole Bible, and guess what? And nothing but the Bible. And so when we think of our churches, we think of that. And that distinguishes us then from other churches and other denominations and other associations where they're not able to make their own decisions. We can, because we are an autonomous, independent local church governed by the Lord Jesus Christ, working through God's people, and the Bible being the foundation for everything we do and everything we say. It's important for you to know. Now, you will go to churches today, and I just need to know that. You'll go to churches like, for example, Calvary Chapel, where there is no membership. There is no membership. What governs the church is simply the board that governs everything, and members have no say-so. You may attend, you may have 5,000 people, but none of them have a right to say anything concerning the way the church is governed. We are not like that. We're not like the Presbyterians, for example, where they will rotate their pastors. Or the Methodist church, they will rotate the pastors. Every 2 or 3 years, they move the pastors out and put somebody else in there. You have no right to say if the pastor leaves or the pastor goes, because it belongs to the denomination. The building belongs to the denomination, does not belong to the people. This building belongs to you people. You bought it, you own it, it belongs to you. You have the right to decide where the proceeds go and what to do with it. And so this is the first mark of the IFCA International. We were committed that we'd never have someone else tell us what to believe. Would never take a God-fearing preacher that believes the Bible, take him out, and put in his place a liberal man that doesn't believe in the Word of God. We would never let that happen. We would be able to govern our own affairs. That's mark number one. Let's go to mark number two. Mark number two. We are also, that's not mark number two, that's mark number three. Like I mentioned, that's why I don't use PowerPoint, because sometimes the guy over there preaches his own sermon. Okay, we believe in what else? We believe in biblical separation. Creemos en la separación bíblica. That's why we are different. We believe in biblical separation. We believe what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Creemos lo que dice el texto en la segunda carta de Corintios, capítulo 6, versículo 14, al capítulo 7, versículo 1, en la separación bíblica. as a group of churches, reacted against the liberal movement. We also are part of the Protestant tradition. We go back 500 years to the Protestant Reformation, where Martin Luther, John Calvin, and a number of great reformers woke up one day and realized that the Roman Catholic Church was not teaching the Bible, that they were teaching isms, they were teaching religion, traditions, they were teaching what the councils had developed, and were not teaching the very Word of God. And so they protested. They protested against Rome and against the Pope and against the Church, and they demanded changes be done. But the Roman Catholic Church refused to change. They didn't want to change, and so we had to break away from the Roman Catholics and become a Protestant church, protesting the Roman Catholic Church. And so we believe that the Roman Catholic Church is an apostate church, that they deviated from God's Word, that they don't teach the Word of God. They teach things that are even against the Word of God. And so we are at core, then, a church that believes in separation. And so we separate ourselves from the Roman Catholic Church. They call us separated brethren. They want to own us, but we don't want to own them. We have nothing to do with them because their doctrines are apostate. And so we then are separate. We also secondly separated from non-biblical movements. As I mentioned, the liberal element crept in. Movements like the ecumenical movement of people that don't really believe the Bible, don't even believe that Jesus Christ is God. We sang today about the Holy Trinity. Brother Carlos and the choir sang, Heavenly Father, Son of God, Holy Spirit. That is all biblical. But there are some Protestant organizations that don't believe in the Trinity. There are some that don't believe in the divinity of Christ. Some don't believe in salvation by faith alone, by grace alone. And so we withdrew from those, and we separate ourselves from those movements. We have nothing to do with them because we want to make sure that all of us will not be contaminated by these teachings that are false. And so we are a biblical movement that are separated from these non-biblical movements. Even the cults, we don't partner with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't partner with Moonies and Loonies and people along those lines. We are separatists. Okay, we're biblical separatists. And in essence, the word fundamental, the IFCA used to stand for Independent Fundamental Churches of America. Now, they shortened that name and they made it IFCA International, like IBM, okay, and other companies simply took the first letters and made the name based on the first letters. But fundamental is the core, is that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, and so these orthodox doctrines then separate us from those that are not orthodox. And so it's important for us then to understand that we believe in orthodoxy. We believe in fundamentalism. And by fundamentalism, it simply means the fundamental doctrines taught in the very Word of God. It's a very simple definition. Even liberals, when you speak to liberals and you mention to them the word fundamental, they know exactly what you're talking about because they've studied it. And they will tell you. I recall visiting a church when we were in Monterey Park, a church down the street. And there was a new pastor that came to the church. And we used to baptize there. That's why I went to visit him. And I asked him, I said, so who are you? Where did you come from? And we started talking, and he pretended to be like me. And so I asked him, let me ask you a question. Who wrote Genesis? Who wrote Genesis? What's the answer? Moses is the answer. Moses wrote Genesis. He wouldn't go. He wouldn't say that. Because, see, liberals don't believe that Moses wrote Genesis. Liberals don't believe that Moses was the composer of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They believe some wacko put it together. So some guy many later on took all these different documents, slapped them together, and out came the five books of what they call the five books of Moses. And since they're not five, see, you can identify, you can test liberals by just asking them specific questions about that. Do you believe that Jesus is God? That's all you have to ask him. If they hem and haw, and also, you know, you're speaking to a naked liberal. Do you believe the Bible is the very Word of God, cover to cover? If they don't say yes, you know you're talking to a liberal who will hee and haw and try to make some accommodating statement. See, we believe in biblical separation. We don't want to have anything to do with these apostate groups or these groups that are not teaching the true Word of God. You see, because if we start mingling with them, we're going to get contaminated. Before you know it, they will be influencing you. True or not? That's why no liberal ever preaches from this pulpit. No person that ever denies the Word of God ever preaches from the pulpit. The Crystal Cathedral down, remember your church down the street? Okay, where is that church now? It is gone, because that man would have people in the pulpit that didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. He would have Mormons preach from the pulpit. What's that about? You see, friend, the only way to stay pure is for us to practice biblical separation. The fact that we are not going to participate in what these people do. We want to then establish biblical Christianity. And so that's the second mark. We also, obviously, we abstain from any practice that is sinful. We believe in purity. We believe that the Christian should be a person that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. We believe in a holy transformation of the soul, another person. And again, that's biblical separation. We are in the world, but what? We're not of it. We're not of it. We know we should be distinct and unique from those things that take place on the outside. And so that's mark number two. Let's see if somehow we can put up mark number three. Is it up there? Okay, we are also what they call cessationists. We're called cessationists. And brother and I don't know how to translate the word cessationist, so I kind of made up a word. Cessacionista, is that about right? That's not the word, is it? What's the word? What's that? See, not even he knows. So we'll stay with this word. Okay, so el pastor Anaya no sabe cómo traducir la palabra en inglés, cessationist. So yo inventé una palabra nueva, hermano, ahí está, no sé si está correcta. Lo que significa, what it signifies is this, is that we believe that sign gifts have ceased, that speaking in tongues, that the working of miracles, that the gift of working of miracles, that the gift of healing, where somebody has a gift to heal, that those sign gifts have ceased and are no longer operative. That's a word, cessationist means they have ceased to exist. And so what distinguishes us is that we hold the position as a church that the sign gifts have ceased, that the Word of God is all that we need to carry on life and practice in the Christian church. Now, friend, this is important for you to know, because as you're going through, we are going through a major, major upheaval in our world. The nations, the continents of Africa and South America and Europe are turned upside down by the charismatic movement, by folks that emphasize the sign gifts, etc. They're turning everything upside down. And we know from God's Word, from 1 Corinthians 13 and from Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, that God said these sign gifts would end. The purpose of the sign gifts, the purpose of speaking in tongues, the purpose of working of miracles, of raising the dead, of all these things was to confirm the Word of God, to show that the Word of God is really true. That was the purpose of the sign gifts. Once the Word of God was confirmed, the sign gifts ceased to exist. This is why when you get to the end of Paul's ministry and Paul's life, he's not exercising these sign gifts anymore, because the Word of God has firmly been established. So friends, understand that there are some implications. Now, reason with me now, because some You know, sometimes we bounce from church to church and we go from here to some charismatic church, etc., and we don't know the great harm that's involved in that. Take speaking in tongues, for example. The traditional Pentecostal expression of speaking in tongues is to speak in a foreign language. In a foreign language. For example, tonight, Jeru was speaking in tongues. Were you not? He had no idea what he was saying. He was just mouthing some words. Well, that's not speaking in tongues. In the original interpretation of the Pentecostal movement was that speaking in tongues was a language. Well, it wasn't very long before they proved that to be a hoax. It was nothing but a lie and deception. That all the gibberish that was being done by the Pentecostals was not tongues at all. Some of these poor, unfortunate people were even shipped. They were shipped to Asia because they thought they had the gift of tongues. They landed in Asia, and could they speak Chinese? Not on your life. They could speak in the language? Not. And they were just human wrecks that had to be brought back to America. What a lie, what a deception these people pulled on a lot of people. So they began to change that. When they realized that it was a deception, they changed it and said, no, it's a prayer language. You're praying in an angelic language that only angels know. And you're praying to God. And therefore, tongues is a prayer technique. It's a prayer gift. God gives it to you so that you can pray to God. Now, friend, is that true or not? You see, obviously, it's a major leap from Acts 2. In Acts 2, all those different expressions are human languages. There's not an ounce of proof that tongues are a prayer language. But follow me now. Follow me. Because you see now, if tongues is a prayer language and allows you to pray more effectively, then friend, all of us need to pray in tongues. Who here has difficulty praying besides me? Anybody else here have difficulty praying? Absolutely, all of us do. We could all benefit by speaking in tongues. Could we not? So it's not an option. It's not an option. Well, some churches preach it and some don't. We chose not to teach it, but we still believe that gifts are for today. Friend, you're a farce and a fool. Because the problem with most churches, and but should I say with all churches, is sanctification, is holy living. And the gift of tongues, if it's a prayer language, would make you a better Christian because you would have more power in prayer if you prayed in tongues. So obviously, it's a necessity. If I, as your preacher, knew that the gift of tongues existed, friend, I would be the first to teach it to you. Because I know you and I know ourselves. We need more holiness. We need more power in prayer, do we not? But you see, so you have to ask yourself, well, so what's taking place here? And then these so-called gifts, they're still around, they say. The gift of healing. Well, friend, who has a sick person? We have some here in the front. Now, friend, people like Benny Hinn and all these other people are simply a bunch of fakes and a bunch of phonies, using people's weaknesses with illness to make themselves rich on the basis of preaching that they have the gift of healing. There are no gifts of healing. But people say, Pastor, oh, can't God heal? Oh, absolutely God can heal. But the cessation of the gift is gone. No one man or woman has the gift of healing. Peter had the gift of healing. Paul had the gift of healing. In other words, you could call Peter and he could come and heal you. Well, friend, there's no one you can call today that you could call to come and heal you of your disease. Have you noticed that? And yet they continue to say, well, you know, God has given the church the gift of healing. Friend, he has not. And all over the world, we have these fakes and phonies taking advantage of poor us who are groaning with backaches and diseases and inviting us to a church service to perform this healing that never really takes place. We're against that. We're against the abuse of that. The existence of prophecy. When you allow for the gifts to continue, you have to allow for prophets that they can still speak and get a word from God. And that's the movement today. Movement today is that people don't want to be pastors anymore. They want to be prophets and apostles. and apostles. And so we have these apostles all over the world and prophets all over the world, you see, because if the gifts have not ceased, then God can still add to his Bible and give us additional revelation, because that's what prophets do. But friend, has God added more to his word? No. Are there any more books added to the Bible? No, they're all done. And no man can get up or no woman can get up and say, I have an additional word for Christ's church, like Paul did. No one can say that. In other words, the gifts have ceased. But once you allow that, we have problems. Once you allow for the gift of prophecy, then you can have Jason get up and say, Pastor, I have a word from God. And he's going to get up and give us a word from God. And you have to listen to him, because he has the gift of prophecy. Never mind what the Bible says. He has the gift of prophecy. You have to listen to him. Friend, see, we are not into that. We're not into that kind, those kinds of games and those kinds of gimmicks. We believe that God has already written the Word of God for us. It is finished. True or not? The Word of God is finished. All that you need is here. And we read this morning that all Scripture is what? God breathed, inspired by God, and profitable, so that the man of God, the woman of God, can be adequate or thoroughly equipped for every good deed. Is it all here? It's all here. You don't need to go to hear some charismatic individual. You don't need to go to some Pentecostal movement. You don't need to do that. By the way, and so we are cessationists. And that means that we separate ourselves from these movements who basically are teaching the wrong things and bringing great harm to the church. The Pentecostal churches, the charismatic churches. Charismatic churches are, or people are those that sometimes are mainline to become charismatic. The Pentecostal churches are those that began that way, and others are those that became, that allowed the cessation, the non-cessationists to come in and continue to teach those things. By the way, you know, and some of us are so in, we're so enthralled with Calvary Chapels. Calvary Chapels are Pentecostal at core. Their theology is non-cessationist. They believe the gifts are still for today. Now, on the surface, it doesn't seem that way. Their services resemble our services, but in the core, they believe that the gifts have not ceased. Speaking in tongues, working in miracles, prophecy, all of that is in their doctrinal statement. Now, I have great Calvary Chapel friends. I love them, but we're different. We're different, and we're not about to. We're not about to hold hands with them. Because you see, if you're a true Calvary Chapel person, you cannot have the cessation of the non-cessation of gifts in your back closet. You cannot hide it someplace and pretend it ought to be there. You need to be honest and bring it to the table. And teach your people that this is for today still. Amen or not? Amen. There are some that call themselves open but cautious. Like John Piper, for example. Who's open to there still being gifts out there, but cautious. And my word to John Piper and those that are open but cautious, I say, friends, it has been 100 years, over 100 years since the Pentecostal movement began. You've had 100 years to find out if it's the truth or not the truth. True or not? Right. You're a scholar. You're a scholar. You're not a yo-yo down the street. You've had 100 years to determine if it's the truth. So find out if it's the truth. And if it is, then go with it. And if it's not the truth, then be bold enough to say it's not the truth. True or not? Well, we've chosen to study it. We've come with the realization that it's not the truth. We believe in the cessation of the gifts and recognize that there's so much harm being done by promoting that. And we need to realize that the Word of God is sufficient. Listen, if God's Word can't help you, Benny Hinn can't help you. Okay? And if God's grace cannot be there for you, then no one else is going to be there to help you. So this is Mark number 3. And so you need to realize, because you see, the charismatic movement is everywhere, and you can't just go to a church and like the music and like the preaching. You have to ask yourself, what is your doctrinal position on the gifts? True or not? Because that's the only way you're going to be in the right path. Now, Mark number what? Four. Mark number four. We are also dispensational. We are dispensational. I think the Spanish word is dispensacional. We believe in a particular interpretation of the Bible. We take the Word of God literally. That means when what the Word of God says, we believe. We believe that if you look at God's Word and examine it exegetically and literally, you will come up with different dispensations in Scripture. That God worked in different epochs with God's people. At least three of these. You'll find that God worked with Israel under the law. You'll find that God worked with the church in the age of the church. We'll find that when Jesus Christ comes, He will establish the millennial reign of Christ. That Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, will come to this earth and will be a king on this planet. He will reign for how long? 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. That's the promise that God gave you. And the Word of God is filled with the promises and references to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is called dispensations, my friends. It's a way to look at God's Word. And when you look at God's Word, you find that that's what it comes with. And that means that there is basically for us a distinction between Israel and the church. That Israel is one thing and the church is something else. That whatever God said to Israel does not always apply to the church. That's what it means by dispensations. Whatever the Lord said to Israel, it doesn't always apply to the church. We mentioned that last Sunday morning when you were here about Sunday and about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for Israel, not for the church. We are on the Lord's day, are we not? And so that's how God addresses us. You see, and what happens to some people is that they believe the church and Israel are the same. And we're not the same. And before you know it, you're reading into the New Testament things from the Old Testament. You're wanting the Christians to behave like Jews. And that's not the case at all. And you recall the councils met, the church councils met, and they said, you can't do that. You can't make the Gentiles become Jews, because they're not. The Gentiles, along with the converted Jews, are now part of the church under a new dispensation. And so we believe that there's a major distinction between the church and Israel. We believe in the nation of Israel. We believe there's still a future for Israel. That the promises given to Israel, you know, are going to be fulfilled one day. This is why the true believer has never been anti-Semitic. And so the true Christian church has never been anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, because we do believe that Israel is God's chosen people. And He's not done with them yet. There's going to be yet a restoration of the nation of Israel. We believe in that. We don't believe in infant baptism. You see, there are some Christians, when they confuse Israel and the church, they believe in circumcision. And the new act of circumcision is baptism. And so the way you're brought into the church is by being baptized. Not as an adult, but as a baby. So you have Protestant churches who then practice infant baptism because, you see, they are not dispensational. They are covenant in their approach to the Word of God. They look at going back to Israel and going back to the child being circumcised the eighth day to be made a member of the covenant. And so they just simply transpose the circumcision for infant baptism and make your child then a member of the covenant. Well, friend, we don't believe that at all. We believe in believer's baptism, do we not? That you confess Christ, and by faith in Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ, and then baptized as a symbol of you being a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are, in essence, dispensational. I say that because there's a rising tide, especially among our young person, the rising tide of what they call Reformed theology, trying to get back to the Reformed covenant approach to things. Oh, friend, be very careful with that, because they're just dragging you back into covenant theology and making no distinction with Israel and no looking at the fact that we are basically making a distinction between the nation of Israel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is yet a kingdom to come. the millennial kingdom. Number five, we are also evangelistic. Somos un grupo de iglesias que son evangelísticas. In other words, we believe in the necessity of being born again. That's what that means. If you're going to get to heaven, you must be what? You must be born again. If you're going to make it to heaven, you must be born again. We are in that frame of theological persuasion that Jesus said to Nicodemus twice, you must be what? Born again. And Jesus reminded us, and John reminded us that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of men, not of flesh, but of God. Born again. We believe that all men are lost and depraved. We believe that every human being needs to be born again. It is not optional. It's the way, you know, people are born good. No, they're not. They're born liars. Okay? And so we all are born sinners, are we not? And we believe in that. We believe in the total depravity of the human being. We believe the Bible says that we're dead in our transgressions and sins, but made alive in Jesus Christ. And that means that the only way for us to be saved is in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. That only by Christ dying on the cross for our sins are we able to have our sins forgiven. That there's no other way for a man to be saved, a woman to be saved, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll never go to heaven except you go through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we believe that. We believe that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. How many ways to heaven? What way is that? Christ. Christ. Now, friend, you say that in some circles and they won't accept you. You say that in certain circles and way, way, way. But friend, that's how we believe. That's what Jesus taught, did he not? And the apostles taught that. There's no salvation. It's not by works. It's not by tradition. It's not by religion. It's all by faith in the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how a person is redeemed. Redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, he says, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. If salvation is some other way, then Christ died needlessly. If you can get to heaven some other way, then Christ died needlessly. If the Buddhists have the way, if the Confucius have the way, if Islam has the way, if there's some other way, then Jesus died needlessly. Because there's already other ways. But are there other ways? There are no other ways. And so of necessity, we have to preach the gospel. We're commissioned to preach the gospel. We are an organization, we are a group of churches that are committed to the preaching of the gospel, to going out and evangelizing people. You know, the liberals and modernists will say, you know, you have no business going to Brazil and to visit those Indians there in the jungles of the Amazon. Leave them alone. They have their own culture. They're fine. What right do you have to bring your isms, your religion and your lifestyle and cram it down their throats? You have no right to do that. They are fine where they are. Let me ask you, are they fine where they are? No, they're not. They're lost. They're in darkness. They need the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are there. That's why we're everywhere. Whether it be a hamlet in the Amazon jungles, or if you're in Putin's back door there in Moscow, preaching Christ to them. Because you see, unless people come to Christ, they cannot be saved. That's what it means to be evangelistic. You see, and that's who we are. And so sometimes they call us hellfire and brimstone preachers. Why? Because we believe in what? In hell, and we believe in heaven. Do we not? If you don't repent and come to Christ, is there a hell? Absolutely. It's what it teaches, and we make no apology. We never preach on hell without there being a moist eye. Because it's a terrible thing for a person to die and go to hell. We always beg and plead. We implore a soul to come to Christ because they need to come to Christ. You see, because there's a terrible, terrible end as a result of that. We're accused of being pushy. Well, we should be. We should be. If there's a building on fire, You don't just go and knock softly and say, you know, I wonder if anybody's home. You don't do that. You pound the door, do you not? You yell. You yell. If need be, you go around the backside and you break the door down and go in. True or not? You break the windows, you get in. Now, the neighbor might get mad at you because you broke the window, but that's okay. You saved his life. And that's what it's all about. You see, that's the mark that we have. We believe in aggressive sharing of the cross of Jesus Christ, because men and women need to be born again. See, that's what we believe. That's who we are. And it separates you from a lot of other people. It separates you from those that are humanists, from those that are modernists, from those that don't believe in the preaching of the gospel, don't believe in total depravity. Well, we are committed to that. And that's the mark of the IFCA International. And then finally, number six. The sixth mark is that we believe in the fellowship of churches. We believe in, creemos en el compañerismo de las iglesias. Creemos que vamos a ser más unidos. We're going to do more by being united than by being isolated and being alone. And so we came together so that we can do more. Now, listen to me. There are two reasons why we were formed. Historically, and you need to understand. We came together, first of all, to come together to defend the faith. Jude said to us in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 3, he said, you need to contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. This blessed book is under attack, my dear friends. The things that we believe are under attack. Somebody has to defend them. True or not? And so we came together as churches and as preachers and ministers to say we're committed to the defense of the faith. We commit to making sure that nobody attacks this book and undermines it. We're committed to defending all the fundamentals of the faith that are found in this book. That's how we came together, because we can do more with these kinds of things than we do things by ourselves. That's how we're committed to planting churches. We're committed to working together, because we're committed to that. And by the way, just listen to me. Sometimes they call us fighting fundamentalists. Because you see, sometimes we appear to be always fighting. Because we are going to get upset when somebody undermines. Do or not? We are going to get upset. You know, it was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, one of the early independent preachers and founder of D.L. Moody, he was shaving one day. And some guy in the next chair was using Jesus' name in vain. And Jesus this, and Jesus that, and Jesus this, and Jesus that. And finally, D.L. Moody, he was getting one of those shaves where they put the stuff on you, the lather and all that stuff, the old days. And he got up and he took that towel and he threw it on the ground. He said, who's using my Jesus name in vain? The name my mother loved, the name I loved, the name of Jesus. Who's using that name in vain? And the guy said, I'm sorry, sir, it was me. I apologize. Well, you better. Don't ever use that name in vain. See, that's what it means to contend for the faith, friend. Don't be some spineless, wishy-washy, half-out, half-in, boneless, you know, jellyfish, you know, that just stands for nothing. You know, defend the faith. Amen? Defend the faith. And we as an organization defend the faith. You know, we were committed to that. And so we come together for that. Now, if you're not the kind that loves to defend the faith, then you probably won't feel very comfortable in the IFCA. Join the Church of the Rising Sun and Setting Moon. Join that one, you know, which stands for nothing except for the Rising Sun and the Setting Moon. Now, the other reason we gather together is for fellowship. For fellowship to come together to do more by working together than by working by ourselves. See, in our church here, if we were all by ourselves, independent, and we wanted to send a chaplain, and to be in the armed services, an army chaplain or a marine chaplain or a navy chaplain, we couldn't do it because we're too small. We're too small. But when we belong to a larger association like the IFCA, well, friend, we can sponsor godly chaplains in the armed services. And we can have godly men who meet regularly and preach the gospel to our servicemen and servicewomen. Because you see, we can do more things collectively than we can do separately. Does that make sense to you? That's why we want to work together with like-minded Bible churches. We come together and we do more by working together than by working separately. And then, so therefore, we are independent but interdependent. Okay? Independent but interdependent because working together with other like-minded churches. So let me then let you know that these are the six marks that identify IFC International. They will separate you from a lot of other denominations. They will. Now, there are a lot of other great organizations that believe just the way we believe. They have a different name. We partner with them. We do. The former church owner of this facility, the Grace Brethren Church, they are like-minded people. We fit like hand in glove with them. So they are part of, not IFCA, but they're a sister organization that we can partner with and work together with them. In other words, there are a lot of other groups. But there are some other groups that are really deadly and contain deadly poison that we are not part of their association. This is who we are. Now, there's a final slide I want to show you. You see, you got a choice to make. Some of us are part of the IFCA by custom. That is, you happen to be born into the church. Okay? You're born here. For example, Isaac Rivas will be added to the church tonight. Maybe. He was born into the church. So he's IFCA by birth. He just happened to be born here, so this is all he knows. Others of us are born again here. We came to Christ here, like Joe. That's all Joe knows. He was born again back at Gage. So this is his church, and this is probably all he's known. So we're here by custom. In other words, this is the church we're born in, or born again in. Therefore, this is all we know. Others of us are here by convenience. We like what goes on. Oh, I like the preaching of Montoya. Man, I like the music. I like the fellowships. I like to be with the YSA. I like to be with the young Christian couples and your Christian families. I just like what goes on here. I think it's a great place for me to raise my family. It's convenience for you. It's convenience for you. But it's not because deep down you have a conviction about it. That's the third category. Is it out of conviction? Is it out of conviction? Are these marks your marks? Are these marks your marks? Do you believe in the autonomy of the local church? I recall, I'm just talking now. Having an argument back years ago, Brother Simon, years ago. Some guy got all upset because we didn't post the minutes of the members' meeting on the bulletin board. Why don't you post the minutes of the meeting on the bulletin board, Pastor? Well, I said, you know, you just got to come to the meetings and you got to have... And he was all upset. So he left the church, and guess where he went? Calvary Chapel. What's that about? There aren't even members there. There are no minutes there. They don't pass anything out except you pass out. That's about all that happens there. So in other words, it was all convenience, not conviction. Do you believe in the autonomy of the local church? Do you believe that you have a right to participate in what goes on here? Is this your church or is it not? You see, and so that's what it's about. I'm so glad you're here tonight because this is membership meeting tonight. Where are the other men? Where are they? See, this is your church. It should matter who's joining the church. It should matter to you. Are you also fundamental in your teaching of the Word of God? Are you for tongues or against tongues? Are you cessationist or non-cessationist? Where do you stand there? In other words, these things should be matters of conviction. And my encouragement for us would be to make these a matter of conviction. Now, we're not the only sound organization in the world. We are one sound organization in the world. And that's what we are. There are many others. But I want you to know why you're here. Okay? Why you're here. Why this church exists. I want you to know also, you know, when you have to leave this church and go someplace else, don't just pick the church by the music or by how they preach, okay, etc. You know, pick it by what they believe. I opened my email the other day, and there was a notice sent to me by another pastor. He says, you need to listen to the sermon. It's a powerful sermon by a great preacher. Well, I looked him up. I went to Google, I Googled him, realized that he's nothing but a blatant Pentecostal. Well, that's it for that. In other words, I need to know who's who and what's what, and so do you. So you choose your church carefully, because that's going to be where your salvation and your faith is going to grow and be determined, not only you, but also your children and your children's children. Amen? Tonight was a different kind of a sermon. Sorry about that. But I used PowerPoint. That's a first. Okay. Tonight's July 20th, 2014. The first time that Pastor Montoya ever used PowerPoint. He will never use it again. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that we are here tonight and that you have helped us to understand who we are. We thank you for committed men and women that love your word. And thank you for those that allowed us to be organized. And we can do so much more by working together and by knowing the things that we believe and protecting the truth for our children and grandchildren and also, Lord, for our world and our community. We thank you now and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.